I want you to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. I'm going to read the first 16 verses of Daniel chapter 6. Then I might expound, or I may open the door for a Q&A. We'll see. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. Over these, three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give an account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which alter not." Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his window being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did before time. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. "Have you not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is the children of the captivity of Judah, which of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establishes may be changed." And the king commanded. They brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Thus is the reading of God's word. The story are fiction. Truth are fairy tale. Did this event occur? Are we reading Aesop's fable? Is the Bible filled with myths, exaggerations, fairy tales? Does the Bible give us accurate, faithful accounts of the lives of men and women who live and suffer for the glory of God, like Daniel did? What's the answer? Is the Bible a book of myths, or does it tell us the truth? Even though the stories may be, to the human mind, unfathomable, that does not make them not true. There are so many lessons to be learned from all the scriptures. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 tells us that those things that were written before time, they were written in order that you and I might be educated in the ways of God and in the ways of the people of God and in the way God manifests his glory to his people, especially in times of trouble. That's why they are written. They are written to teach us who God is and how he works. Now, I ask you, when you think about Daniel in these 16 verses, what comes to your mind as you read that narrative? Perhaps God allowed you to not be so passive that you fell asleep. And as we were going from verse to verse, certain verses popped out at you. For how many of you was that true? Did a verse here or a verse there pop out at you? If that's true, I should be able to ask you which verse popped at you and grabbed you and either caused you to ask the question, how could this be? Or you obtained a revelation and an insight into an act of God or a manifestation of grace in the life of Daniel that caused you now to mark it, because that's what the Spirit of God does through the scriptures. He arrests you and causes you to see things that you hadn't seen before, and maybe ask the question or affirm something you know to be true and even make it more glorious to you in that moment. Let me say this, brethren. Anytime you are hearing the scriptures read, anytime, grab a hold to your faculties. Pull yourself up by your straps and listen with everything that's in you. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. So here's what I'll do before I open the floor for your questions or observations. What we have in Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 16, I might set a context and call this a trial of the brethren. A trial of the people of God. If I wanted to lay a foundation, I would say that Daniel is being what? Tested. Would that be a legitimate premise? Daniel is being tried. The moment that we make that observation and agree with it, what we can also say is, well, Daniel is just like me. I'm tried. I'm tempted. I'm tested. That's why I said Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says those things that were written aforetime, they were written for our learning in order that we might ask the question, in the midst of trials, which we all have, am I telling the truth? In the midst of troubles, in the midst of conflicts, in the midst of spiritual warfare, do I act like the persons in the scripture? Do I have that kind of perspective that when the winds blow in the opposite direction of favor, now they are resisting me, do I manifest trust in God the same way these brothers did? So let's set a context even more solidly. The man Daniel here is about 90 years old. Okay? He's not your teenager. He's not your youthful zealot who has more mouth than he does experience. He's not even your mature saint who is both gifted with strength as well as wisdom rooted in experience. Daniel is a seasoned, veteran child of God who's been on planet Earth at least 90 years. That is noteworthy. So the context is a trial, isn't it? The man who is under testing has been on planet Earth a long time. Might we agree, brethren, that Daniel is a believer? Is Daniel a believer? Will we also agree that he's been a believer for a long time? Are you with me so far? So if you will deduce from our development of the text right now, trials and tribulations befall us all. Isn't that right? There's no temptation that is not common to all of us, right? We have trials, right? But the categories now become unique and different because whereas I may be tried with the same kind of trial that Daniel's being tried with, there are some significant differences between me and Daniel. One, of course, is this. Daniel has lived almost twice as long as I have. Are you with me? Stay with me now. Faith, while it is a spiritual commodity given to us by grace, you guys believe that, right? Is faith a gift from God? Is it? Is it a gift from God? Do all men have faith? What's the answer? No. So that you have it and another man don't can only account to what? The grace of God. That's why we sung it. Faith comes through grace. Grace is the basis of faith. Is that true? It's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a what? Gift of God. But now, even though it's a gift, how many of you learned that faith is organic? It's alive. It's vital. It's dynamic. It's not static. And when it's given to you, it's not full grown. When faith is given to you, it's not a body of static propositional truths of which you sign at the bottom line, like a set of decrees or a covenant or some ideology. Faith is a living organism planted in you. It's organic, it's dynamic, and it must be nurtured. How many of you know that? How many of you know that faith is a living dynamic that starts off small? How many of you know that? If you're saved, you know it. If you've been reading your Bible any time, you know that faith starts off like a mustard seed. Don't you know that? Don't you know that faith has to be nurtured? You can't presume upon your faith as being all by itself capable of leading you to the right conclusions, to the right answers, to the right responses of your difficulties and trials. In fact, the trials are designed to stimulate your faith. Am I telling the truth? Am I telling the truth? So faith is an organic dynamic that has to, here's the word, grow. It has to grow. Are you hearing me? It has to grow. Faith has to grow. It has to mature. Am I telling the truth? Okay. So I'm not going to tell you to go to many scriptures. I just want you to hear. The disciples have been walking with the Lord Jesus Christ for about a year and a half. Two. And they came into some real serious trouble, of which they had discovered that the faith that they had to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, while it was real and authentic, and while it was vital and living, it was so impotent that many times they were utterly confused and baffled as to why Christ did what he did. On many occasions, you know what the Lord said about their faith? Are you ready? O ye of little faith. O ye of small faith. Where is your faith? That's what the master said. Now, you know he sees everything. Remember, God doesn't ask questions because he doesn't know. He always asks questions in order to get you to think deeper, more analytically, more introspectively about the thing that should be obvious to us. The Lord's doing something. The disciples run in the opposite direction. And he says to them, where is your faith? He knows their faith is there, but it's so small that in the midst of this trial, it's so ineffective, it's as if it's gone. Am I telling the truth? Is it possible to have faith and unbelief at the same time? Is it possible to have faith and unbelief at the same time? You got your pen and paper. You better write this down. I'm teaching you good theology. First and foremost, faith must grow. Secondly, it is always possible while as yet you and I are in between a state of glory and sin, and that state is called a state of grace. While as yet you and I are between a state of sin, that's in our unregenerate state, in our unsaved state, remember we were dominated by sin? While as yet we are between a state of sin and glory, glory is ours by promise, it's not ours by experience yet, right? We are in a state of what? Grace. In a state of grace, we must admit that there's still the presence of what? And sin affects everything in our life. Am I telling the truth? So is it possible that a believer can have both faith and unbelief at the same time? Who doubts that proposition here? Because I want my men to be strong now. I'm dealing with you on faith. Just this is called faith 101. You know the Bible says, I believe, this is the Gospel of Luke, help thou my what? Isn't that what he said? Do you remember? Between chapter 7 and 14, he had come to the Lord. His child was demon-possessed, and nobody could cast him out. The disciples couldn't cast him out. Remember that? The Lord had just come up the Mount of Transfiguration with his disciples. This is Luke chapter 9. And the young man said, Lord, even your disciples couldn't cast this devil out of my son. And the Lord Jesus says, O ye of little faith, to the whole crowd. And the man says, I believe. Help my unbelief. Can a believer have both faith and unbelief commingled in this same heart while as yet we are between sin and glory? That's exactly right. The disciples, having come down off the mountain and not having been able to deliver this man's son from the demon, were so woe out. But you know what they asked the Lord as soon as the opportunity was given? Lord, would you increase our faith? See, I've answered both questions. Can we have a faith that is smothered sometimes by unbelief? Does our faith need to grow? And on both of those questions, the answer is what? Yes. 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 That's what trials are designed to do, to discover and to show you the measure of your faith in that season so that you can know how to pray more accurately. Let me ask another question before I go on to talk about this a little bit more. How many of you have made the mistake of thinking that you were stronger in your faith than you really were? Right? Can't we be deluded? Can we be deluded? Can we be deluded in the thinking that faith is equal to how I feel? The testosterone is running through my veins. I'm feeling like a champion. I just woke up one day feeling so good I can conquer the world. I can grab it by the tail. I can demand that it do whatever I want to. Trial comes. I fall flat on my face. I'm overwhelmed by this paradox. 5 minutes ago, I was king of the world. Now, I'm scared of a woman. That's Elijah. He had just openly ridiculed and demolished 400 prophets of Baal. Openly. Demolished them. 10 minutes later, a contractor is out on him by Jezebel. He's running and hiding in the bushes. You know what that's called? Faith mixed with human sin and weakness. Are you hearing me? We can be deluded by thinking that faith is equal to our knowledge. How many of you have been deluded in thinking your faith was strong just because you got a handle, a good handle on a certain doctrinal concept? God gave you some insights into certain biblical truths and you rejoiced, walked out of the door, that temptation slapped you upside your head, put you in a headlock, a half Nelson, almost put you to sleep with your eyes wide open. Here you are in a paradox again. I know so much and can do so little with what I know. Am I telling the truth? Now, I'm just laying this down so you won't make the foolish mistake of thinking that you and Daniel at this moment occupy the same shoes. Okay? His shoes are way bigger than ours for a very specific reason. Did you guys get that? Daniel's shoes are much bigger than yours and mine in this context for several reasons. I led us to this point the way that I did, talking about the necessity of growth and maturity in order to help you and I realize that where one brother is not the same place where another brother is. Are you guys hearing me? And you can't determine where a brother is until he goes through a particular trial with a particular measure of intensity and demonstrate a measure of faith equal to the trial that he's going through. You can't tell. Are you hearing me? Also, what you and I must know is that in the same way in which God matures us chronologically on a physical level, it's the same way with faith as a rule. As a rule, you're not going to get a young man having the kind of mature faith that only is the result of many, many years walking with his God. Are you following me? He may have certain gifts, certain acumen, certain skill sets given to him, inherited to him, or given to him by just genetic transference, or the Lord may have gifted him with maybe the ability to communicate or the ability to deduce or rationalize or think. But that does not equal faith in terms of its maturity. Faith as a norm is something that must grow over time. This is why I say that Daniel is occupying shoes that are bigger than yours and mine. Am I making some sense? Daniel had been taken into captivity in 587 B.C. 587 B.C. Daniel was probably anywhere from 16 to 20 years old at the time. Are you guys hearing me? Let me put it like this. He was anywhere from 12 to 16 years old. 16 to 20. He was a young teenager when he was taken into Babylonian captivity with his peers, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were all young men of the household of Hezekiah, king of Judah, whose sons were taken into captivity by prophecy, and many of them were made eunuchs for the king of Babylon. Daniel was one of them. At a very early age, he became a slave of the Babylonian system, but in his heart, from the days of his youth, he was committed to Jehovah God. It says something to know Christ in your youth. Am I telling the truth, brother? It says something to know Christ as a young man. It says something to know Christ as a young man. 587 B.C. Read it for yourself, 2 Chronicles 36. By the time we get to Daniel chapter 6, we are 70 years down the road. Are you with me? That brother old. But you know what God has done? Highly exalted him. Daniel is the preeminent one of a triad of men over the whole of the Babylonian kingdom, run by 120 princes. Isn't that what verse 1, 2, and 3 says? That's like the president, vice president, and secretary of state. And he's the chief of the presidents. And then the other 120 run the whole Babylonian province, the whole Medo-Persian province. And Daniel's at the top. Now watch this now. From a 16-year-old boy to almost a 90-year-old man, it took time to get here. Are you guys following me? He didn't get there in 5 minutes. See, when you read the scriptures, God gives us the scriptures in a historical context so that we can slow down and actually derive from the text all of the necessary implications to draw a right conclusion. How does a brother like Daniel face the changing winds of political hostility that were in his favor at first, now is designed to destroy him, right? The political favor was he was top dog. Jealousy and envy caused his colleagues to want to kill him. They said, we can't touch him concerning the kingdom. This man has been upright all these years. When we go through the books, Daniel has not violated one law. He hasn't broken one law. He hasn't broken one statute. He hasn't twisted, distorted, fabricated. He hasn't modified one law. He's been faithful all these years as a politician. Told you, that boy feels some shoes that you and I don't feel. Do you know what type of grace it takes to be a righteous politician for that many years and to have all these princes and rulers going through all the books, going all the way back to the days of Nebuchadnezzar, his son, and then the Babylonian kingdom is over with. Now we're in the Medo-Persian kingdom. They done went through all the books to try to catch this man and an indiscretion, so they could take him out. And this brother was faithful all the way through. Are you guys hearing me? Do you see what I mean by this man is filling shoes that you and I... Listen, if somebody checked the books on you right now, can I keep going? See how delusional we can be? Oh, I'm like, Daniel, no, you're not. No, you're not. Do you know what God said in the book of Ezekiel? That there were three men. Daniel, Noah, who's the third one? Job. Daniel, Noah, and Job were three preeminent men out of all the Hebrew people, of which God says even Daniel, Noah, and Job's righteousness will not deliver Israel's harlotrous ways from me. What he had done was exalt these men because of the lives they lived. And all three of them went through trials. All right, I'm almost done. Can you feel Job's shoes? Would anybody want to trade places with Brother Job? Stay with me for a minute. I'm talking about two things, which is going to lead me to my final point, which is the theme of our whole year. Are you with me so far? Who of you would have loved to have Noah's assignment in the days in which nobody believed the gospel? Nobody. But his own family. And he had to preach to those people for 100 years while he built an ark that made him look like a fool every day. Because that ark did not correspond to the reality according to those people. A boat, when it never rained, being built by an eccentric nut whom we know the people would have ridiculed, would have vandalized that boat, would have tried to demolish that boat day after day? Can you see the implications of the kind of trial that Noah went through building that boat for 100 years? The boat was publicly exposed. The boat was out there for any enemy to try to set fire to sabotage, to destroy. Are you guys hearing me? Do you know how wicked the world was in Noah's day? Every heart of every man was only wicked, evil, continually. They filled the earth with violence. There was only one man that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What was his name? You think you could fill Noah's shoes? That assignment was off the hook, wasn't it? That assignment was off the hook. I'm trying to help you understand the organic nature of faith and the importance for you and I to be both patient and sober. And another word I'm going to call your attention to in a moment. But patient and sober about where you are. I've been a Christian for 32 years, 34 years. I would not want to go back to my early teens and early adult years for nothing in the world, even though I was saved. Are you hearing me? Because while my faith kept me connected to the anchor of my soul, Jesus Christ, the wind blew me all over Timbuktu. Are you hearing me? The wind blew me all over Timbuktu. I have an anchor of the soul, which is steadfast and sure. But this life of mine was flying in the wind. Why? I had no substance. I had no weight. I had no maturity. I had no grounding. I had to learn through trials. I had to learn through mistakes. I had to learn through errors. I was embarrassed. Am I telling the truth? By my fickleness in terms of trying to stand for God. Did God use me? Yeah, but it was in spite of me. Can I get a witness? Isn't that how he works? All over the map. There's no way I could match with what God did in the life of Noah. No way I could match with what God did in the life of Job. That's why he didn't put me in the book. You either. And Brother Daniel is something else. There's so many wonderful truths I can derive out of Daniel 6, but I'm going to be preaching through that in our choice gleaning series between now and June, maybe somewhere around that time. Here's what I want to call your attention to. You help me. You help me. What happens when all the rulers get the king to set up a set of dictums and laws which essentially condemns you for what you believe? What happens when the political and the cultural context is such that your faith in God is now not only heretical, but it merits the death penalty? Are you hearing me? That's wild, isn't it? Yesterday you were on top of the world. Today you're guilty of treason against the king. Pause for a moment before we look at our last point. What do you do when you wake up tomorrow and the government has basically capitulated to an antichrist system, and by executive order, all Christians are to throw away their Bibles, renounce their faith, and bow the knee to humanism and secularism, or be executed tomorrow? Are you hearing me? Am I making some sense? You see, the doctrine that prevails in our text is the doctrine of humanism, which is the doctrine the scripture warns about that dominates the whole world. It was all right for Daniel to go and petition the king. The king represents humanism. Every state represents humanism. All political systems ultimately want you to worship it. That's humanism. But for you to worship your God in a 30-day span sets you up against the political kingdom. Are you hearing me? That's the way laws ultimately work. This is why our founding fathers called government a necessary evil. And if you don't have checks and balances on government, government will take over and usurp the place of God in your life. That's the prophecy here. It's amazing. Daniel hears that they signed the decree. You guys remember? And then you know what he does? He goes home, opens his windows, so everybody could see that he saw a king who was bigger than Darius. He saw a king who was greater than the law of the Medes and the Persians. He saw a king who sat on a throne and wasn't moved by the laws of men. Daniel saw a king sitting in Jerusalem on his throne in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, in the Shekinah glory that caused Daniel to say, I don't care what way the winds blow. My God sits in the heavens and does whatsoever he pleases. And all the gods of the heathen are idols. See it? See it? Watch it now. Look at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber towards where? He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day. He following his great-great-granddaddy David, I will worship you in the morning and at noontime and in the evening. That's what David said. 3 times a day, Lord, will you hear the voice of my supplication. At morning, at noon, at night, I will come before you, O God. You know why? Because he saw the king. Not Darius. Christ, the King of glory. You know what he did? Here it is. The text tells us he prayed and what? Gave thanks to his God. Do you see that? Do you see what he did when the trouble increased? He worshiped and he thanked God. What's our theme for this year? In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. See, this is, brethren, this is what I was saying when I said that this will be one of the most difficult assignments for you and for me, because to be thankful requires a level of faith that rises above the circumstances and stays fixed on that which is immovable, unchangeable. Are you hearing me? Not only that one can comprehend that he is sitting on his throne, that he is ruling the universe, that all things are upheld by him, that he is sovereignly controlling the affairs of men, good, bad, and evil. We believe the promises, don't we? Not only do we comprehend that he's there, but the heart has been able to study and resolve. Listen to me now, that this evil is coming from the God who sits on his throne. And I am the object now of both his love and his purpose. And I'm getting ready to see the glory of God manifested in my life, because God has chosen to take me through this trial. Hallelujah. Bless your name, O Lord. You are worthy to be praised. You are worthy to be exalted. You are worthy to be lauded and lifted up. You are worthy to be thanked. You have revealed your glory to me. I know who you are. You are the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. You are the Sovereign Savior, the King of the universe. You are the true and the living God. You are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto you, not unto the Father, but by you. I know who you are. You're my Savior. You're my Lord. You're my glory. You're my hope for eternity. You can't lie. You can't change. You can't fail. Isn't that what David was saying? Hallelujah. Bless your glorious name. I thank you, O Father. I thank you, God of heaven and earth, that you have revealed these truths to me. How faithful you are. Listen, you've been faithful to me ever since I was a little child. You kept me in my preteen years. You kept me in my teen years. You kept me in my adult years. You kept me in my mature years. You kept me till I was 80. You kept me till I was 90. And here I am now, almost 100 years old. And can I deny that God is faithful, having been faithful to me all these years? Will he abandon me now? Will he leave me now? Will he forsake me now? Even though I'm about to meet a dozen lions, will God abandon me now? Some good thoughts, huh? Will he abandon me now? Brothers, this man is about to be thrown into a lion's den. Do you see that? What was Daniel's reasoning? What was he thinking? Can I tell you what he was thinking? Two things. Are you ready? My God made the lions. Did you get that? My God made the lions. The very lions that they're using to threaten my life, my God made them. My God made the lions. Is this over your head? My God made the lion. I'm getting ready to be thrown in. I know the laws of the Medes and Persians. They don't change. The king labored till evening, till nighttime to try to get him changed. That means he brought all the fellas that were on his side into the chamber and said, what can we do to get Daniel out? There was nothing that could be done. Are you hearing me? Daniel knew I'm getting thrown in there with the lions. Point number one. Watch this. My God made the lions. He can shut their mouths anytime he wants. See, I'm telling you, Daniel had some faith. Did he have some faith? Point number two. Are you ready? My God is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the lion of lions. He is the lion of lions. There ain't no lion like that lion. There's no lion that can roar like my God. Watch this. Daniel was of the tribe of Judah too. So one lion is getting ready to be thrown into the midst of other lions. But because his God is the lion of lions, the lions that are in the pit will bow to the lion of the tribe of Judah. And when Daniel gets in there, hey, bro, we thought you was coming. Would you preach the gospel to us? Keep us busy till the morning. After all, the pagan king said, did you hear that, pagan king? Your God will deliver you. Isn't that what Darius said? Your God shall deliver you. Glorious, isn't it? Glorious, isn't it? Now, brethren, what's the rule? Of whom do the scriptures speak? Are they speaking of Daniel? Are they speaking about somebody else? Who are they speaking of? It's a picture of our glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ met the lions, didn't he? Our Lord Jesus Christ was consumed by the lions in the judgment, didn't he? He rose again the third day, didn't he? He ascended on high, didn't he? It was for this reason that the lions couldn't eat Daniel up. Because Daniel was only a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Daniel's deliverance was in the one who was delivered up for him, of whom the command was given to the lions. Leave him alone. That's God's child. That's Christ's seed. He's one of the seed royal. Leave him alone. In fact, you guys know the storyline, don't you? When they went in to pull Daniel out, all those knuckleheads that tried to pull him out fell into the pit and got eaten up themselves, didn't they? Let me ask you, is this a myth? Is this a fable? Or is this the truth of the gospel? See what I'm saying? All right, we got 5 minutes for questions and observations. What you guys thinking? We got any issues that we need to deal with? Or should we pray and go home? Anybody want to talk? All right, somebody answer. Somebody run that mic for me. Stir my hearts up, brothers. Tell me something. Tell me something about the God of glory. Raise your hand. Come on now. I want to hear something from you before we get out of here. Don't you go to sleep on me. Put it to your mouth.
While we were talking about Daniel, I mean, that was there was a lot, like you said there, we could pull from that. You know, first of all, being chosen, you know, or predestined, you know, came into my mind. And then the fact that he was, you know, highly favored, you know, above so many. And he didn't try to fight what was already set in the motion. And so he knew, it's like he knew that he had to do this. But by doing this, we get to see that his, you know, how great his faith was. And that's something that we should, you know, aspire to get to, for me at least.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'm glad you got that, because those examples of faith are certainly for us to aspire to by the grace of God. No heart-beating believer in the midst of trials wants to fail. No heart-beating believer wants to run. No heart-beating believer wants to deny Christ. No heart-beating believer plans to deny Christ, do we? We all desire to be obedient. That's what they're given for. They're given for our encouragement and our patience and our hope. Brother George.
Yeah, I'm making some observation, which includes the decree that was issued by the issue king could not be changed. And that is also a reflection of the decree, the eternal decree of God. When God's decree goes out, it cannot be called back. And it works out for his divine glory.
Yes.
Even if Daniel was going to be consumed by the lion,
that's right,
God's decree cannot be recalled.
That's right.
And ultimately, it is for his glory. So the lesson for us is, because God is a God that works everything after the counsel of his own will, even this evil decree was God was behind it.
Yes.
Because in the end, his glory, you and I will be reading it today and look forward and say, God, thank you. So
yes,
it is uplifting.
Yes, yes. Come on now. A couple more back there. Don't go to sleep.
Pastor, I'm not for sure if Esther came before Daniel, but that same scenario took place
back
there.
She came after Daniel.
She came after Daniel? So that was kind of encouraging to be able to read back through Scripture and kind of tie this in on a practical level. And with the message that we had last night in regards to love and just seeing that relationship. And these last several weeks, as you've been teaching, is starting to kind of have an impact in my life to see that the purpose that God has for us in terms of the suffering part and what we have to go through for that commodity that we have, so that we may truly be dependent upon him. And that's what I'm starting to see more and more, is what you said, that you have it in your heart to want to do the righteousness, want to do right, but God has to show you that that sinful side is still there, that prideful side, where you still got a little involvement in this walk that you got with him that's supposed to be totally dependent upon faith.
That's right. Faith is humbling. Don't ever forget it. If it's biblical faith, it's going to humble you. Biblical faith is going to demolish you. There's no such thing as proud faith. That's a delusion. That's why I opened up saying, how many of you have ever been deceived by a false measure of your own faith? That's what I meant. I want us to be sober men. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, let every man think soberly of himself according to the scriptures. You know what that means? Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. The moment you do that, you're living in a parallel universe that has no basis in reality. Reality is based upon the level of humility that God has rendered to you to help you see and me see and us see that we are nothing without Christ. Nothing without Christ.
Pastor, what I was getting from this is that God's law had condemned me to the pit of hell. And were it not for Christ, because God's law was not going to return into him void. And I had broken just about all of them that I know of.
And then the ones that you didn't know.
And the ones that I didn't know.
I help
and
you with that. We get his theology straight.
Help me.
You didn't just violate the ones you didn't know.
Right.
You did know. No, you violated the ones you didn't know.
Absolutely. And absolutely. Okay. And what I saw here was that the flames didn't consume me because of the gospel.
My goodness. Because of Christ.
Because of Christ.
Because of Christ.
Because of
Christ. The lions shut their mouths.
Absolutely.
On you because of Christ.
Right. Absolutely.
Their belly was full with your substitute.
Absolutely.
And they saw you as a lion seed of whom there was no reason for them to be angry with you because the law was satisfied in the death of Jesus Christ, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Isn't that good stuff? It's amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Pastor, I don't have input, but a question. And
yes.
Please excuse my ignorance, but what is grace?
Grace is the act of God because of Christ to save a soul from hell. Grace is the act of God because of Christ to save the soul from hell. If we were to deal with grace in terms of acronym, it would be God's redemption at Christ's expense. God's redemption at Christ's expense. G for God, R for redemption, A for act, C for Christ, E for expense. Grace is God's redemption at Christ's expense. Does that help?
Yes. And does it have to do with the Holy Spirit?
Yes, sir. He's the executioner of the covenant. If a man is going to experience the grace of God, the Holy Ghost is going to bring it to him. That's his job. Remember Eliezer, the servant of Abraham? When Abraham said, Eliezer, go get my son a wife. Isaac, I'm getting ready to die. Go get that boy a wife. And Eleazar set out and landed over by a well. Met a little sister named Rebecca. And she met all the criteria, didn't she? And he said, my servant has sent me to get you, to bring you to his son, that you might be the son's bride. And you and I are like Rebecca. Virgins in the spirit, unmarried, and the Holy Ghost comes, hunts you down, and give you tokens of the riches of Christ. Remember, he draped her in all kind of jewelry? Went back to her house and said, hey, mom and daddy, let her go. They said, Rebecca, will you go with this man? You know what she said? I will. I will. You know what she said? I will. Because she had seen the riches. Eleazar had revealed the riches. Are you hearing me? He hadn't shown her the person. He just showed her the riches. That's what the Holy Ghost does. He shows you the riches of redemption and forgiveness and mercy and justification and atonement and regeneration and grace. We haven't seen the person physically yet, but we got the riches, don't we? The riches of his grace given to us, which causes our heart to say, yeah, I'll marry him. Yeah, I'll marry him. Yeah, right now. Isn't that good?
Thank you.
Good evening, Pastor.
How you doing?
Good. Thank you for that study. It's really great. You know, I was talking to one of the brothers this evening about how comfortable I was at the house on the couch. You know, thinking about, I might not go tonight. But sure enough, I was blessed by coming here. And thank you for that, yeah.
Listen to me.
And
listen to me. Oh, go down. You got something else to say?
Well, I wanted to speak on a little bit on faith pertaining to my wife's situation with her. She had surgery done, that a fusion on her spine. And it seemed like things were going good up until Christmas night, when all of a sudden her just excruciating pain in the legs. I couldn't even fathom the pain. I've had kidney stones, but I think the pain's even worse. It's a type of pain that don't let up. It's a type of pain that not even those really strong painkillers don't kill. So consequently, we're up all night. It seems to let up during the day, but we're up all night with this. And all I can do is cry out to the Lord. Cry to the Lord. And ask him to look and have mercy, Lord.
Yep.
And as time goes by, your faith starts to wane a little bit.
Yes. Does it? Is that true, brother? Does it get weak?
And then you're like, Lord, I don't know much of anything, but I know you can fix this. And so, and he is so wonderful and gracious that he, you know, she got some certain type of medications that numb these nerves, and she's taking it, and she's trying to get, you know, it seems like it's getting better.
Yeah.
It does, and praise the Lord, because I could see it, and he's so good that he don't let us wane too far, you know. He encourages us and shows us, hey, it's going to be all right. Just keep hanging in there. And so that's, I just wanted to share that with the brethren here. Sometimes it gets real tough, real tough.
Amen. Amen. So two things. You can hand the mic over so we get ready to wind this up. I want to share something with you. The faith. I want you guys to hear this. This is very important. The faith that does not result in thankfulness to God as an attribute and fruit of faith is the faith that doesn't go through trials. The faith that does not bear the fruit of thank you, Lord, does not go through trials. Thanksgiving comes out of God demolishing our faith and then building it back up again and giving us relief in the trouble, so that we breathe a sigh of relief and we say, thank you, Lord, that you didn't let me go. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't destroy me in this situation. Thank you, Lord, that I still have a sense, a perception of who you are. Thank you, Lord, that this thing didn't just undo me. Am I telling the truth? This is why I say thankfulness is the theme this year, because thankfulness is a fruit of faith. God elicits that. He elicits that from us. That's why Daniel is so remarkable. He's not just going home as a sort of autocratic, sort of mummy, dumb robot. He's going home as a consequence of having been tried for months after months after months by his colleagues. They've all turned against him. All of them. Are you hearing me? And he's stressing. You know what it feels like to have your brethren become your enemies? They're ignorant and blinded and governed by the devil. They are being controlled by the wicked one to assault you beyond their capacity to comprehend. This is unreasonable. And they're your brethren. I'm talking about Christ. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. Are you hearing? I'm talking about what he had to endure for 37 odd years. I'm talking about how he had to ultimately give it up and say, come on, do what you got to do. The law of the Medes and Persians does not change. And the same night in which he was betrayed, he broke bread and gave thanks. Didn't he? The same night in which he was betrayed, he broke bread and gave thanks. The cup that we drink, the bread that we eat, was blessed by Christ as he gave thanks before he stuck his hands out and let his own brethren lead him to Golgotha. See what I'm getting at? You brethren, see what I'm getting at? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Faith, when it's tried, results in a thankful disposition because it really liberates us from foolish notions. That really, we don't really want these foolish notions attached to our faith. But they get attached there because of ignorance and stupidity and carnality and foolishness. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Then we get blinded, if not as a whole in part, and we miss certain realities about God and we fall prey to carnal thinking. Faith is buried by carnality, and then when God strips it away, even though our tail is red, he said, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. When the smoke clears, it's me and Jesus. Am I telling the truth? All right. All right. Somebody got the mic? Now let me shut this thing down.
Yeah. One of the things that Mike had mentioned, I could think about myself. We talked about being comfortable tonight. On my way to worship, my wife and I were in the car, and we happened to turn on the radio. And we listened to some...
You got to keep it to your mouth.
We were listening to some old-school hip-hop. You know, we were talking about the difference between music and how it is today and so on and so forth. And I said, man, just not that long ago, I would be ready to go to the club with my partners and trying to get over the Bay Bridge going to worship.
Yep. Isn't that right?
I said.
Isn't that right? Going to worship.
And the music was taking me back in my mind. And I was thinking of my buddies. Some are dead now. You know, just going through all the things we would go through and hooking and crooking back then and just had no problems with it. And then my wife said, now you're really going to worship with your wife sitting in the car next to you and a baby on the way.
Hallelujah. By the way, if you didn't know, he's getting ready to be a papa.
Yeah. Thank you.
Getting ready to be a papa.
Thank you. And it really, you know, I've been here at Grace almost 9 years, and it wasn't really by the Lord's mercy tonight that it was truly clear to me, still not clear to me completely, how the Lord has really delivered me, because when she said that to me, I had no problem hooking and crooking and just being a fool out in the street. And when she said it, tonight you're going to worship, and you sit next to me.
That's right.
And I just said, wow.
Yeah.
And I said, I would be screaming to get over. I remember I almost getting a fist fight with my partners because we late to the club.
Right.
Got to stand in line at the Palladium. You know, some of you fat cats know what I'm talking about, the pee house. Yeah. So I just appreciate that, and I'm thanking the Lord. Even before we start talking, when I got here, thank you, Lord, for allowing me to be here, to hear the word, because everybody doesn't have it like this.
That's right.
So I
That's
thank right. the Lord for that.
That's right. I don't know how to, I don't know how to, I'm not going to keep you guys longer. We're going to stop right here. I don't know how to, I don't know how to press home how dark the times are. I don't know how to press home how dark the days are. I don't know how to, and I will say it again, I don't know what I could do more productive than what I'm doing now. I don't know. Huh? Brother George, I don't know what would be more productive than for men to gather together around the truth of God's word and have our hearts purified by faith as we prepare to worship God tomorrow. Oh, I don't know a better thing to do. I haven't come up with something more fruitful, more productive, more necessary, more beneficial than this. I don't know anything. Jerry, you got to holler over there. Ain't nobody running over there, Deacon. No. Holler, G. Because we're getting ready to shut it down. You can probably put the mic up.
These are some really dark times, and I was beginning to be, you know what I'm saying, depressed by the thoughts, and it was partly because my eyes haven't been on Christ, and so, you know, I've just been crying out to the Lord, and the Lord was able to comfort me with just the hope of being with Him. And that's just what it's all about. It's like there's nothing more. God gave us the best that heaven could have, and that's His Son. And I just want to know Him more. I want to see Him more. I want to be like Daniel to, you know, walk with the Lord all of my days and learn not to be
moved,
you know, distracted and moved.
I know.
And, you know, and even if I think we are like sheep led to the slaughter, even if He was eaten by the lions, as long as the Lord is there with me, you know.
That's all that matters, huh?
Yeah, I'll be cool because I'm not going to be here, you know, like forever. There has to come a time where I got to check out.
That's right.
Whether if it's by persecution.
That's right.
Or if the Lord is going to deliver me, that's cool. But, you know, there are so many different things that come against us, like you were talking about last night. It was such a good message. You know, just being able to walk with the Lord, knowing Him, telling others about Him. You know, man. You know, I'm just thankful because of that. And I know He brought me through a lot of things. I've seen it. I've been through some deep pits. And every time, even when I'm going through it, it seems like I should be able to handle this thing a whole lot better. He strips me down where it's to a point it's like I don't even know if I'm, you know what I'm saying, like a believer. But all I can do is cry out and that's just say, Lord, help
right.
me.
That's right.
I mean,
that's
I don't have nowhere else to go, you know. And then in His own timing, yeah. He picks me up, but He picks me up not just like any kind of way, through the person and work of Christ. That gospel is what picks me up. Seeing Him and He uses that alone. It don't have nothing to do with what
I'm
how I,
through.
You know what I'm saying, blew it. And I've blown it. I've blown it so much. I mean, I'm like 36 years old. I think that I know something at times, especially
yeah, you're
when.
Oh man, boy, you old.
Especially when He starts to make certain things known to me. I mean, you know, those are some good times. But I get sort of. It's like I think I know something, but really, just like you said tonight, don't think of yourself more than the word. Allows you to think of yourself, and really, even though I know some things, really I don't know a thing. It's like Paul said, you know, I am what I am by the grace of God.
That's right.
You know what I'm saying? Like, I labor more than them all, not I, but Christ who is in me. And so Christ gets all the glory, you know.
Yes, indeed. We're going to shut it down right here. Brother Eric, did you open those vents for me in the women's bathroom? Did you? Okay, let's stand, brother, so we can pray. Let me tell you something, too. It don't matter. It just don't matter whether the 49ers won or lost. It don't.